The Movement Church is all about passionate people who build authentic relationships to reach limitless potential and serves Orange County, California. For more information, visit us online at theocmovement.com. We hope you enjoy this message from The Movement.
We love Christmas, so Merry Christmas. Okay, that was lame. Let's try that again. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
That is so good. Just say that to everybody and don't freaking say Happy Holidays. Say Merry Christmas. Or to say Merry Christmas. That's fine too, but let's make it real in this part of the town. Does that sound good? Awesome. We're jumping into part five of an amazing series called Baggage. And I say amazing not because I've been a part of communicating, but I say amazing because of what God's done in my own life through this series. The bottom line is this. It's truth that so many of us go through life carrying baggage. And it's baggage we don't have to carry. And as such, we end up compensating for this, like somebody who's got too many pieces of luggage trying to quickly get through a terminal in an airport. And they're compensating how they walk, and it's frustrating, and it's affecting every aspect and every part of life. And I'm here to tell you, man, it doesn't have to be that way. We talked about different facets of baggage, the baggage that comes from the shame and the guilt of the past, or baggage that comes from frustrated or broken or stressful or tense relationships. We talked about baggage that from the Hebrew word stronghold, the Greek word stronghold, which really just means a prisoner locked by deception, which means it's not even a real prison. It's just a bunch of lies that begin to be whispered into our ear, and we begin to believe it, and it becomes a prison for us. And I heard a pretty typical pastor joke. Is that okay? Can I be a preacher for a minute? Can I tell a preacher joke? Just get over it. I'm going to happen. So there's a guy who went into a pet store, and it's a good setup. Are you ready? Just laugh hysterically, no matter how bad this joke is, okay? A guy goes into a pet store, and he's looking around, and over in the corner is a parrot. And the parrot goes, "Hey, you." The guy says, "Me?" He goes, "Yeah, you, come here." He said, "Me?" He goes, "Yeah, come here." The guy walks over to the parrot, and the parrot says, "You are the ugliest, nastiest, gnarliest looking dude I have ever seen in my life." The man was just brokenhearted. He went over and found the owner of the pet store, and he said, "Hey, your parrot just called me ugly, man. I don't know if I can handle this." The owner walks over to the parrot, slaps around the beak a couple times, pulls some feathers out, and don't talk to customers like that. The man walked out dejected and rejected and frustrated, and he comes back another month later, and he's walking around looking around, and he hears, "Hey, you." The parrot's calling him again. It's a true story. "Hey, you, come here." He walks over to the parrot. He goes, "Me?" He goes, "Yeah, you." The man said, "What?" The parrot said, "You know what?" Stop it. Stop it. You know, sometimes that's it. That's why I only do those every once in a while. Sometimes in life, that's kind of how we walk through it, right? At some point, something happened to us, a lie was spoken to us, and then all of a sudden, we begin to believe the lie, and that's all we hear, it's all we receive, and we might experience freedom for a little while, but then we end up back into a place of bondage. In fact, Jesus was talking to his disciples about this very thing, and he said, "Man, I want you to be free," but I find this at work so often. It's found in Luke chapter 11, verse 24. Through 26. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert searching for rest." Are you saying, man, Pastor Kerry, are you saying I'm demon possessed? Maybe, but I'm kidding. He's saying when you get clean, when you let go of the baggage, the enemy leaves and he goes looking for a place of rest. But when it finds none, it says, "I will return to the person that I came from." So it returns and it finds its former home is all swept and in order. Why? Because maybe you were in here for part 1 through 4 of baggage, and you let go of the baggage, and you're trying to get on the right track, and the Spirit comes back, and it finds everything all swept and in order. Verse 26 says, "Then the Spirit finds 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person, and they live there. And so that person is worse off than before." And you're thinking, man, this is the worst start to a message I've ever heard in my life. What is he saying? Have you ever experienced that where it feels like you go through a season of frustration and then you just kind of come to God and say, "Hey, would you just take this bag? Would you take this issue and this problem?" And then all of a sudden you get into life and a few weeks, a few months, maybe a couple years later, it feels like it comes back with a vengeance, worse than before. You're sitting there and you go, "Man, I thought I was over this stuff and beyond it." Family members are saying, we walked through this and now it's worse than ever. I believe it's because so many of us, we try to experience freedom But we don't know how to stay free. You know, unfortunately, I feel like there's not enough sermons preached on how to counteract and how to proactively fight against this stuff and how to stay free. Today, we're going to talk about that. We're going to change the way the service flows a little bit today. Because I think for you and for me, it's crucial. It's essential that we know how to stay free. That we don't have to go back into this cycle of bondage. In fact, I want to kind of explain to you a cycle of bondage that you see at work in everything. You'll see it at work in your life. You may see it at work in your marriage. You'll see it at work in government structure. And it's a cycle of bondage that happens. And it starts out with the first phase is freedom, right? Like take this great nation that we live in. This great nation was birthed because of men and women who wanted to flee the tyranny of an oppressing government. They're exploring religious freedom. In fact, all of us want to fight for freedom, right? We want to paint our face blue and yell, freedom, right? We're inspired by it. We're excited by it. Men and women fought for hundreds of years to get and reserve the freedoms we have. We have men and women overseas right now fighting to preserve the freedom that we have. And when we fight for freedom, the truth is we're strong enough, especially in America, not America, in America, especially in America. We are resilient and strong enough. When we fight for freedom, we're going to get freedom. And that brings the next phase in this cycle. After the phase of freedom comes the phase of prosperity. We experience the liberty that we've been fighting for. The problem is so many of us don't know what to do with the prosperity that we have. We as a nation didn't. If you look back through the course of our history, if you don't like history, you're probably not going to heaven. And so I love history. And as a result, you can watch the trends as we experience freedom and then we gain prosperity. But we don't know what to do with it. Take, for instance, the national deficit that we have right now. I was looking up yesterday and I found out that right now, our national deficit is so large that if you broke it up to every United States citizen, each of us would owe $56,000, your children included. Hey, listen, do you know that right now, Americans on average spend 122% of their earnings? We've experienced prosperity, but we don't know how to handle it. So we go through freedom, just like we get rid of the bags of bondage and shame and guilt. And we go through the mending of the relational rifts that we've walked through. And then after that freedom, we experience this prosperity. But we don't know how to handle it, what to do with it. So just like we as a nation have been, we end up spending ourselves into oblivion. And then what does that bring? Bondage. Now we've got debt up. We're in debt up to our eyeballs. We don't know how to breathe. We can't afford to pay to breathe. And we're in freaking California and you have to pay for every breath. Freedom produces prosperity. And the problem is if we don't know what to do with the prosperity, we end up in bondage. We end up in this place where we've got the bags that we've so desperately worked to get rid of. Anybody relate to that? Can you raise your hand just for a moment? The rest of you are probably lying. That's okay. And I think, man, what if we could stay free? What if we could stay at that place where we experience the liberty that comes from freedom? How do you stay free? And listen, you might feel discouraged, but the early church, the very first church, dealt with the same problem. I mean, Jesus comes on the scene and he just radically rocks the world, literally, legitimately, and sets people free. I mean, until that point, to connect to God, you had to go through so many rituals, and there were sacrificed bulls and all kinds of bring a dove and a lamb and grain and fruit. And then you'd go to a priest, and a priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would be the only person who could commune with God. And there was this massive separation. And then Jesus comes on the scene, man, and he pays the ultimate price, the ransom. He's the ultimate sacrifice. He closes the gap. The church, the beginning of the church, man, they experience this freedom and right away run right back into bondage. Paul writes to the church and a whole book called Galatians is about the importance of freedom. Why? Because they got right back into the law. Started telling people who just got saved and just found Jesus all the things they had to do to actually maintain and keep their salvation. And they found themselves right back in bondage. And Paul said this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." Stand free. Stand firm. in that freedom. So how do we stay free? I want to give you three secrets, and I want to tell a couple stories, and then we're going to end today with a time of worship. We're going to experience what God wants to do in our life, but three secrets to staying free. Three secrets to staying free. The first secret is this, is humility. Write it down. It'll be on the notes behind me on the screen. And the first secret to staying free is humility. And I think the problem with so many of us is we struggle with arrogance. You know what arrogance simply means? It simply means that I know better. Hey, look me in the eyes for a moment. Humility doesn't take that long to write down. Look me in the eyes. You know what arrogance is? You see, here's the cycle I watch. My marriage is struggling, or I'm dealing with an addiction, or I'm depressed, or I've got anxiety, and I'm just burdened on the inside, and I'm fighting for freedom. God, would you do something in my life? I came to a service, and man, the message just touched my heart, and I just said, God, do something radical in me. And he does that, and I gain that prosperity I've been praying for. And the problems have, at least they feel like they've been erased and the baggage is gone. And then after a little while, I begin to feel like, you know what? I'm the one that kind of got me here. I just held my chin up and I did okay. And I don't really need God the way that I used to. We would never say that. But our actions don't hold true to the opposite. So we have arrogance. It's like all of us struggle with it. We think we know better. And we just stop reading the scripture. We stop coming to church and stop being dependent upon God, and we just say, you know what? Hey, I think I've got this thing down. I've been here a couple times, and I know how to do this thing and play the game, and I know where to go and what to say and what to do, and I got this one this time. And we don't have humility in our life, and the problem is it requires humility to stay free. I love what one preacher said. Brother Roy is his name, started a great church in southern Louisiana. He said, a man on his face before Jesus can never fall from that position. What's he saying? That man, when we just are on a constant place of putting our face to the ground and saying, God, I can't do this without you. You can't fall from that position. Another guy named James Robinson says, humility or humiliation. You see, the arrogance, man, the Bible says that the pride comes before destruction, or before the fall. When we get to a place of arrogance, it's right around the corner that we're going to be set up for failure. But if we'll stay at a place of humility and just say, I literally can't do this without God. I am done. I can't even handle this. Without God in my life, man, I'm toast. I'm a done turkey. Stick a fork in me, I'm done. David got this, and he wrote about it in Psalm 51. Verse 1 and 2, man, this for me in different seasons of my life where I just made a series of horrible decisions that almost cost me ministry and a marriage and all the in-between. And this psalm became such a real thing for me because this was David's writing right after he messed up pretty bad. And he said this, he said, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He said, man, God, have mercy. I've messed up too much and I need you in this place. And then he goes on in verse 17. He says this, the sacrifices of God, and that just means what God really likes, what God really wants from us are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. He's saying, man, if I'll just make myself humble before the Lord, then I won't have to be humiliated. If I just recognize my dependence upon him, I'll make it through. That everything I have and everything I am comes from the gracious hand of God. Number one is humility. Number two is honesty. Number two is honesty. We talked about this a little bit last week, and we will never shy from this. But listen, when the bag comes back, when you're tempted beyond what you feel like you can handle, you better have somebody that you can talk to. Look me in the eyes. Listen, especially in Orange County, my wife and I have lived here now for 3 years, and it would be so easy to live your life by driving home after work, pulling into the garage, shutting it, and staying inside your house. Come out when the sun is up and go to the beach. How you doing? I'm great. Like the Truman Show. Good afternoon, good evening, and good night. Everything is awesome. Everything is perfect. And I could go through life never actually revealing the struggles that I have, and so what am I doing? I'm walking through life with baggage, and I'm compensating for it. My life is falling apart. Look me in the eyes. If you don't have somebody that you can be honest with when that temptation, when that bag comes back, you are in trouble. You're in trouble. Let me ask you this question. Who do you have in your life right now that you can be 100% honest with? Think it through for a moment. Who do you have? I mean, 100% honest. Man, this is what I'm really struggling with today. Hey, I'm really frustrated in my marriage and I'm almost done. And let me tell you why. And I made some mistakes, but man, I'm almost done. I don't think I got the fight in me anymore. Who do you have in your life to be honest with? Listen, if you fall, it doesn't mean that the bag has come back. The scripture says that a righteous man falls 7 times, but then he will rise again. So just because a bag comes back doesn't mean that you have to stay in bondage, but you've got to have someone you can be honest with. And so who are we honest with? Number one, we're honest with God first. 1 John 1:9 says this, if, and that's a big if right there. In fact, if you have a Bible or if you take a used version, highlight that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a big if, but that's a bold promise. That if we come to him and we're honest, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a bold promise. We don't just need to be honest with God. Listen, we need to be honest with God's people. James 5:16 says this, confess to one another, therefore your faults. This is the Amplified version. I like what it says here. Confess to one another, therefore your faults, your slips, your false steps, your offenses, and your sins. And pray also for one another. What does it say here? That you may be healed and restored. You see, God is faithful to forgive us our sins, but healing only comes when we confess with one another. Listen to me. The bags will only stay off if you can be honest with God and honest with someone else. Now look, that doesn't mean that on your way out, you tell everyone in this room everything you struggle with. Don't be a knucklehead. And maybe you need to work to find someone that you trust. Well, I've just been burnt so many times, Pastor Kerry. I don't care. Look for someone else. Keep working. Listen, that's why we do connect groups. We will talk about this till we're blue in the face. Why? Because church happens between Sundays, not just in this room with Shamu on the wall. Church happens between Sundays when we sit down with each other and we read the word and we can be honest with each other and say, man, this is my struggle. I've had this bag my whole life and I'm tired of keeping it with me. You want to stay free? You need to find someone to be honest with. You got to find someone to be honest with. I love that. Your slips, your false steps, your offenses, your sins. That person you can be honest, that's the person who will be honest with you enough to share with you your blind spots. You know you have those, right? Your blind spots are the facial expressions you make when somebody says something you don't like. Your blind spots is the fact that you're rude and you just don't realize it. I never forget. Sorry, Dad, I love you. I never forget. We went to a restaurant one time. My dad just, he doesn't do so well sometimes in restaurants. And he was ordering from this lady. I think it was Olive Garden, so it was a fancy restaurant. I'm so fancy. And I'm going to preach for a long time if you guys don't laugh harder, okay? And he got into ordering, and he was so rude. I was pulling the napkin up and putting my face under it and grabbed my water and just got under the table. And when he was done ordering, my wife grabbed the waiter by the hand and said, he doesn't know he's being rude, and we are so sorry. And he didn't even realize it. What are your blind spots? You don't know. And you need somebody who's going to be honest with you. Maybe you're a horrible husband, and you need somebody beside your wife to say that. Now look at me. I love you. I love everybody here. But maybe you need to get better at treating your wife like you actually love her. But how can you know that unless you have somebody in your life telling you that? You're angry with me right now. I'm with you. But do you want to have those bags in your life or do you want to stay free? Maybe you need to make some adjustments in how you're parenting. Do you have somebody in your life that can say, hey, listen, look at this. Who in your life do you have that can be honest with you and that you can be honest with? You want to stay free? We need humility and we need honesty. Are y'all tracking with me? Number three, we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the person of the Holy Spirit active in our life. Paul was so passionate about this. In 2 Corinthians, one of the benedictions of the faith, he says this: may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You can't do this on your own. You can't do this without relationships with people. But listen, you cannot do this without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. You just can't do it. You just can't. And hey, listen, can I just tell you, it's not about another sermon. It's not about another podcast that you listen to or trying to be really good. It's not about having the right things spoken into your life. And I actually believe that most of us are sermonized way beyond our level of obedience. We're so good at listening to the word being taught, but we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our life. Some of you just need an encounter. A face-to-face encounter with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I'm just telling you, I'm tired of Christians walking through life and they've removed the power of the Holy Spirit from their life and their walk with the Lord. I know the process and I know the motions and I know how things work and I know how this thing is supposed to be, but I just don't have the Holy Spirit at work in my life. Can I get the worship team to come on up? Listen, I'm just going to tell you right now, you can't do this. You can't stay free without the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. It's not a sermon. It's more than just a relationship with people. We're going to end the service today a little different. We're going to go into a time of worship in just a moment, not yet. Because listen, what we do, what we live to do at this church is to create opportunities where people can experience the presence of God. Face to face. The scripture says that in his presence, there is fullness of joy. There's an amazing story found in Genesis chapter 32, verse 24 through 32. And it's about a man named Jacob. And Jacob, man, his name meant deceiver, supplanter. His name meant he was a con artist. And he really was that. He lived up to the meaning and the definition of his name. And he has this encounter with God in the desert on a journey. A face-to-face encounter with the true and living God. And the Holy Spirit comes radically into his life. It does something supernatural and powerful. I want to read a portion of the scripture to you. And I want to kind of unpack what this story means. But in verse 24 it says this: and Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. That man was an angel of the Lord. Verse 25 says this: when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint. As he wrestled with him, then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And the angel said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is this that you have asked my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob is wrestling with this angel of the Lord and in this amazing encounter in the desert. It's been a challenge for Jacob up until this point. And his whole family was frustrated with him because he was a con artist and had caused all kinds of rifts within the family. And his brother hated him and his dad was just really ticked off. And it was just a bad deal. And all of a sudden he encounters the angel of the Lord. And three things happen as he face to face encountered the presence of God. Three things happen. The angel touched his hip socket, and it wasn't by accident that he touched the largest muscle in action in his body. What he did, he put that out of socket, and that made Jacob be 100% dependent upon God. 100% dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. There's nothing he could do about it. The biggest muscle, everything he had, he needed total dependency upon God in an encounter with the Holy Spirit. The second thing that he did is he gave Jacob a new identity. Jacob's name meant deceiver, supplanter, con artist. He got face to face with the angel and he said, hey, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but it'll be called Israel. You know, some of you sit in this room and we've gone through this whole series on baggage and You say, well, that's just who I am. My dad was angry. His dad was angry. I've got an anger problem, and it's just who I am right now. Nothing I can do about it. Alcoholism runs in my family, and there's nothing I can do. I've tried 100 things, and, you know, I get clean and sober for a while, and I just end up going right back to it. I struggle with an eating disorder or an addiction. I just like to look at the ladies, and I click on the internet every once in a while, and, you know, it's just about every week. That's about it, and I just can't get past it. It's just who I am. Jacob encountered the angel of the Lord, and in the presence of God, he gave him a new identity. For some of you today, that's what you need to hear. That you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. That you don't have to live according to the old ways. And listen, you need humility, you need honesty, but more than anything else, you need the Holy Spirit in your life. Because he's here today and he wants to give you a new identity. And the last thing that Jacob experienced was a new joy. The angel blessed him. Gave him an internal happiness, as the scripture would actually call it, or a joy that's unspeakable. Why? Because the Bible says that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy, a peace that passes all understanding. And I'm just telling you right now, you don't need just another sermon. Sure, it helps us. It keeps us on track. But you need an encounter, a face-to-face with the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a time where you come before him, you remove the distractions, you remove the hindrances, you remove the hurdles, and you say, okay, God, it's just me and you. What do you want to do in my life? How do you want to move? Who do you want to make me become? I don't want to carry this baggage anymore. I don't want to live the way that I've lived over the last decade, over the last 5 months, over the last 6 months, whatever it might be. Maybe what you need is just an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And look right now. Look me in the eyes. Some of you might just be thinking, man, this just gets crazy. Really? Just an encounter? You mean I sing a song, my life gets perfect? No, but there's a time when we bring worship in the house of God. The Bible says that he inhabits the praises of his people. That means his presence is here in a powerful way. Why? Because he just kind of leans a little bit closer. Because we're saying, God, you're so good. You're so faithful. I'm taking and redirecting my focus and my attention off of my problems, off of my baggage, and I'm putting it on him. Why? So I can be in total dependency of him. That he becomes my strength. That he becomes my source. That he gives me a new identity. That he washes me clean. Today, for the last few minutes of this service, we're going to go into a time of worship. And I just want to challenge you. Hey, look me in the eyes. Some of you right now, you may be thinking, oh, great. I just dare you. For 90 seconds, just go the distance with God. Fight for your freedom. Do something that you've never done before. You can just close your eyes if you want to. If you've never lifted your hands, you don't have to. But let me just tell you, it's just a sign of surrender. To me, every time I lift my hands, I just look up and say, God, I just need you today. More than I had you yesterday. If you've never sung before in a worship journey, I want to challenge you. Look me in the eyes. Today's the day to sing. The music will be loud enough, you'll be okay. But for a moment in your mind, just pretend like nobody else is here but you and the Holy Spirit. And let's see what he can do in our life. Can I just challenge you as we prepare to kind of shift and go back into the rest of our week? Can I just challenge you to remember humility, honesty, and the Holy Spirit? I don't care what you've experienced or what your past experience has been like with the Holy Spirit. He wants to do something fresh and new in your life today. And hey, just for a minute, stay standing. We're almost done. If you're here today, and man, maybe you're wavering in your faith. Maybe you say, I want to experience freedom or the power of the Holy Spirit, but I feel like there's a separation, a gap between me and God. The Bible talks about that gap. It says it's a sin gap. You don't have to get perfect to experience a connection to him. In fact, all you got to do is just say, Jesus, I want to be yours. If you've never made that faith declaration, I want to challenge you. Let today be the day. Maybe you're here and you've been running from God. Today's the day to come back. In fact, I'm going to pray a prayer in just a minute. I want to challenge you. If you've never made that declaration, would you make that with me today? And would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And No one looking around. If you've never said, I just want to be Jesus, I want to be yours, God. I'm going to pray a prayer, and I want to ask everyone in this room just to pray this out loud with me today. And if you're here and that's it's you, it's in your own heart, would you just mean it from the bottom of your heart? Everybody, just repeat this prayer to me. Just say, dear God. Come on, like you mean it. Dear God, we know you're real. We know you love us. I know you've given me purpose. But I got sin in my life. Thank you for sending Jesus for me. Would you forgive me? And say this phrase, say, Jesus, I give you my life.
Thank you for joining us today. Find out more about us at theocmovement.com, or we'd love to meet you in person this Sunday. Until next time, Orange County.